2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. Here are four words. Four words that are, I believe, the most important words you will find anywhere. The last four words of this text of Scripture, the will of God. The will of God. I want that. The will of God. I want that more than anything. The will of God. I told you earlier I'm going down to Mexico tomorrow and I'm scheduled to lecture in the preacher's school in the morning, and in the afternoon we'll have lunch together and go back to the lecture. A few weeks ago, as he normally does, Brother Cody called and asked me to address a specific issue that has come up among the preachers. And he asked if I would address the subject of the will of God and our responsibility, and also the will of God and the problem of evil. And as I was preparing to do that, I realized that the things God gave me, I hope, will be beneficial to you. I think will be beneficial to you by the blessing of His Spirit. So this morning, I'm going to be preaching to you on the subject, the will of God and my responsibility. And tonight, the will of God and the problem of evil. Paul admonishes us in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, you can look at it later, to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In the 40th Psalm, our Lord Jesus Christ, as He was coming into the world, as He was coming into the world in the everlasting purpose of God, as He was coming into the virgin's womb in the conception of His humanity by God the Holy Spirit, as He was coming forth from His mother's womb, He lifted His hands to heaven and said, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O my God." That was the thing that motivated Him. That was the thing that was upon His heart. That was the driving force of His life. Now we know that those words speak of our Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, because the Holy Spirit tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, the one speaking is Christ our Savior. And yet as you read the 40th Psalm, it is obvious that this was also David speaking. David is saying, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O my God." The driving force of David's life, the driving force of that man's life who is called a man after God's own heart, that which motivated him, that which constrained him continually through the days of his life, in his behavior, in his attitude, in his ambitions, was the will of God. What David wanted was God's will. What David sought was God's will. What David endeavored to do was God's will. The same is true of every heaven-born soul. You who know my God, I know bear this likeness to the Redeemer and this likeness to one another. You want God's will. Your soul's cry is, "Thy will be done." We desire to obey and serve our Heavenly Father in all things, and do His will at all times, not reluctantly, not because we're forced to bow to it, but because we cheerfully desire God's will. With joy, with delight, we say, Thy will be done. Our heart's prayer, our heart's prayer, our heart's prayer is exactly what our Savior taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. God the Holy Spirit teaches every believer so to pray. God our Savior teaches every believer so to pray. When the believing heart cries, I delight to do Thy will, O my God, this is the meaning. My Heavenly Father, my God, in my heart of hearts, in the depths of my soul, I delight to fulfill Your purpose. I want to do Your pleasure. I want to obey Your precepts. We know that our Father, the God of the Bible, He who is truly God, is God who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And we know Him, we who know Him, delight that it's so. Now, I don't intend to even try to answer the cavils that unbelieving men make concerning God's sovereign purpose and grace in this world. Men want to argue about God's sovereignty, let them argue. Men want to fuss about God being God, let them fuss. My purpose this morning is not to satisfy anyone's curiosity about things. I do want to be of help to you who seek to honor God and seek His will. And I want you who do not yet know our God to bow to Him, to worship Him, to believe Him. I want you to trust His Son. And in doing so, in that desire, I want to show you what this book teaches concerning the will of God. The will of God and my responsibility. I want to make three statements and then try to answer two questions. Here's the first statement. It is the duty. Duty. The poorest of all reasons to do anything is duty. But that sure beats no reason. It is the duty. It is the duty and responsibility of all men, women, and children to obey the will of God, His precepts revealed in this book. It is the duty, the responsibility of every breathing son of Adam to do the will of God. I recognize some people foolishly think that responsibility implies ability. Nothing could be further from the truth. Responsibility is that you are responsible to perform. God commands, walk before me and be thou perfect. And you don't have the ability to do it, but you're responsible to. God commands, be ye holy, for I am holy. You don't have the ability to do it, but that's your responsibility. Now, God's will is set before us in Scripture in three ways. His precepts, His pleasure, and His purpose. His precepts are the commandments of Holy Scripture. His pleasure is that in which He delights. His purpose, of course, is His everlasting decree, His eternal predestination. We'll look at these three things together. First, the matter of precepts. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. We read the 20th chapter of Exodus earlier, and I read it for this reason. In the 20th chapter of Exodus, we're given the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, that which is commonly referred to as the moral law. They are not recommendations, they are commandments. their commandments. God commands us, in essence, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and being, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the commandment. We haven't the ability to do so. We haven't the ability to do so. No matter how much we as believers desire to do these things, we haven't the ability to do so. We break His commandments every day, every hour, in everything we do. We violate God's law. Let no one imagine that He keeps the Ten Commandments. You do not, I do not, and those who pretend to do not. Rather, we break the commandments. The commandments were given not to be a rule of life to believers. The commandments were given to no one except the children of Israel. The law was never given to the Gentiles. It was given just to the children of Israel to show us these two things. To show us our sin. To identify sin. And to show us our need of Christ, one who would come and do all that God has commanded in our room instead, fulfilling all righteousness for us. That's the only hope any sinner has. Yet, it is the duty of man to fulfill the commandments, every precept given of God. This is what Solomon says, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." But what about people who've never heard of God? What about people who've never read the Word of God? What about people who've never been given the commandments in any way at all? What about those people? Are they responsible as well? Indeed they are. For the law of God that we read in Exodus 20 is inscribed upon the hearts of all men by nature, so that their conscience either accuses them or excuses them. Not justifies them in the sense of making them just, but their conscience excuses them, making them just in their own minds. Now look at Romans chapter 2, verse 12. "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law." There are people still in this world, in remote corners of the world, I grant, but people still in this world who've never had anyone to open the Bible and read it to them, who've never heard of the name of our God, have never heard of our Savior, have never read His law or had His law written to them, read to them. They've sinned without the law. "And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." Look at verse 13. "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." You can't be justified without obedience to the law. Not a partial obedience, not an effort at obedience, not the best obedience you can give. Rex, you can't be justified except you obey the law. Got to be done. But preacher, you've already told us we can't. In a substitute. In a representative man. One with whom we are in union, and that one is Christ Jesus the Lord. Read verse 14. "For when the Gentiles," that takes in everybody except Jews, "when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, for their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So that no matter where you go in history, no matter what group of people you find in history, today or in ancient times, the most barbaric heathen people have a code of conduct. They have laws. Laws by which men are restrained from evil things that they know are wrong. How do they know they're wrong? Because they're written on their consciences. They're written on their consciences. Any heathen tribesman knows that it's wrong to take your wife. He knows it's wrong. Contrary to the law, adultery is wrong. Any barbaric heathen tribesman knows that murder is wrong. Any heathen tribesman knows that theft is wrong. And they punish those crimes and punish them severely because by those things they restrain the evil that's in man by nature and live in some way among one another without killing each other. That's it. That's it. Not only that, every heathen, I'm not talking about folks who are well-educated. The heathen know. Educated people try not to know, though they know as well. They know that soon you're going to meet God in judgment and your soul shall continue to live or to exist forever, either in damnation or in life. And therefore they do everything they can to appease God. They will even sacrifice their babies to do it. And we'll probably take Cody will probably take Scott, myself, and Clay to see one of the Mayan ruins while we're down there. Some of you have been down there. They go up on those altars on their holy days and they'd find a virgin somewhere and they'd sacrifice her. Larry's down there. They take the girl while she's living, slit her chest open, take her heart out, and throw her off that huge pyramid to please God. It's called heathenism. It's called the law written on your heart. So that man knows right from wrong, and he knows he's going to meet God and meet God in judgment. Everybody knows that. Now, men and women refuse to obey the law written on their own hearts, and thus they are condemned and perish in their sins. By that which they know is right, they shall be judged and judged eternally. And you who have the law, who have the word of God, shall be judged by the word. But, Pastor, we can't obey God's law. We can't fulfill God's law. We can't do right. We can't do that which is good. We can't be righteous by what we do. What hope is there? There is a precept given. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. I'm going to pass over the ceremonial law for now. That was given, all of it. All of it. Like the moral law, to point to Christ. And the law is now ended. The law is now ended. I meant to say it just that way. People say, well, the law, Christ didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. So he didn't set it aside. He fulfilled it. I wonder how many ways you can say that. He fulfilled it. What's that mean? That means it's done. It's done. And you're not under the law. You're under grace. I'm corresponding right now with a friend of mine I've known since I was 19 years old down at Elon College, North Carolina. And he's writing to me about fulfilling the law, how we ought to still try to fulfill the law. And I believe the man has some sincerity about him and is seeking some understanding. And I'm dealing with it best I can. But understand this. Understand this. Christ fulfilled the law. That means he's the end of the law. He's the terminating point of the law. We are not under the law, we who believe. All the law is a savor of death unto death. It is a ministration of condemnation and of death. It does nothing else except condemn us for our sins. But since Christ came, the law is fulfilled. And since he came, he who is our Passover and is sacrificed for us, we no longer observe a Passover. We no longer observe circumcision. We no longer observe a Sabbath day. And we no longer live under the rule and yoke of the law. We no longer dread God because we can't fulfill the law. How come? Because we do. Because we do. This is his commandment. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. But Brother Don, that's two commandments. No, he said it one. This is his commandment, that we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, and love one another as He gave His commandment. Believing on the Son of God is that which causes, always causes, men and women to love one another, because we're in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, does that mean that you like to spend a lot of time with everybody who's in Christ? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Sometimes you'll find folks in Christ with whom you have great, great affinity in personality and taste and likes, and you enjoy the same kind of entertainment, and you enjoy the same places, and you enjoy going to ball games together. Other fellows don't like to go to ball games. They like to go fishing. You know, that's all right. That's perfectly all right. It's perfectly all right for you to prefer spending your time with believers fishing and somebody else spending their time with believers going to ball game, or somebody else spending their time at a tea room sipping tea. That's all right. You don't have to like everything everybody else likes. But those who are born of God love one another. We love one another because we're born of God. And we fulfill the law. Now look what it says in Romans chapter 8. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 8. The law, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ. What's that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. What? The law of sin and death? What's he referring to? He's referring to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the moral law, that law that says do and live, or fail to do and die. The law of sin and death. The law then of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The law could never bring in righteousness. The law could never give life. But Christ brought in righteousness, and Christ gives life. That the righteousness, watch it, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. If you go on the internet and order 1,000 commentaries on Romans chapter 8, order 1,000 of them. Order 1,000 of them. 999 of them are going to tell you, now this is what this means. We who believe now must do good. Now we're accepted by Christ, only by Christ, but we got to do our part. We're accepted only by His righteousness, only by His blood. There's not anybody in a Baptist church in Danville, Kentucky who wouldn't tell you that. There's not anybody you know who calls himself Christian who wouldn't tell you that. But now that doesn't mean there's not something for me to do. You got to live right. You got to live right life. That's not what this means. Merle Hart, God won't accept your best effort at righteousness. Not before you're saved and not after you're saved. He only accepts righteousness. Well, how do we fulfill the law of righteousness? The righteousness of the law. How's it fulfilled in us? Read the next line. Not the next sentence, the next line. Who walk not after the flesh. What? Walk after the flesh. What's that talking about? Walking around in the flesh. No. I think almost everybody I know on this earth is walking around in the flesh. That's not what it's talking about. To walk in the flesh. I keep the commandments. I do good. I live righteously. I live by the law. That's what it is to walk after the flesh. That's what it is to walk after. That's how you lived all your life till God saved you. Trying to make yourself righteous by what you do. And it is your trying to make yourself righteous that keeps you from coming to Christ. Oh no. We fulfill the righteousness of the law as we walk after the Spirit, believing on the Lord Jesus. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Now, I want you to see what I'm telling you is what the book teaches. Do we then make void the law through faith? Well, you folks, y'all make the law null and void. You're against the law. You're opposed to the law. I get plumb angry when I hear folks say such. No. No, we do not make void the law by faith. God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Everybody else brings the law down to your level. The gospel of the grace of God brings us up to the law's level. Understand the difference? Everybody else tells you what you've got to do to be righteous. The gospel tells you what Christ has done to make you righteous. We establish the law by faith. All right, here's the second statement. First, it's the duty of all to obey God's precepts. That means it's your duty to believe on the Son of God. It's your responsibility. Oh, I don't like duty faith. Well, call it whatever you want to. Either you'll believe on Him or you'll go to hell for not believing Him. It's your responsibility to believe the word that God's given you. Number two, it is the desire of every believer to obey the will of God, doing His pleasure. Doing His pleasure. There are some things clearly revealed in this book that please God. Turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Almost every controversy that men raise in religion is raised over the matter of works, righteousness. Back here in Micah chapter 6, verse 6. Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Now, Mark, those are the things the law required. Calves of a year old, thousands of rams sacrificed every year. Can I come to God with that? You might just as well ask the next question. Or with 10,000 rivers of oil, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now, until you got to that question, you might have thought, well, maybe I ought to come to God with calves and oil and rams, and God will accept that. But anybody knows. You know. God doesn't require you to bring your firstborn. He doesn't require you to bring the fruit of your loins and sacrifice it like a ram on an altar. No. No, 1,000 times no. Not all the blood of beast on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Read on. Only the blood of Christ can put away sin. Only the blood of Christ can make us accepted with God. Verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Ah, now we're down to it. But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. Now again, go on the internet and order you 1,000 commentaries on Micah chapter 6 verse 8. Order you 1,000 of them. 999 will tell you, now this is what he means. God doesn't just want you to keep his commandments and do good in that way. What God wants you to do is be just in the way you deal with men when you weigh out 16 ounces to a pound and pay your bills and that do justly. And to love mercy, that is, be gracious and merciful to folks. You see the homeless and you help them, and you see the sick and you help them, and you see the poor and you help them. and to walk humbly with God, to pretend to be that Gandhi fellow, you know, and just not have any opinion about anything, and look humble. If I wasn't so sad, I'd laugh. No. Micah's not contradicting everything written in the book of God. To do justly, this is what pleases God. It's for you to confess your sin to Him, honestly acknowledging what you are, trusting His Son alone for acceptance with Him. To love mercy is to love Him who is the mercy of God, the promised mercy, the performer of mercy, Christ Jesus the Lord. To walk humbly with God is to know who makes you to differ from another. And know that you have nothing you've not received. And you've got no reason to boast, because everything you are and everything you have, you've received from God. He alone makes you to differ. To walk humbly with God is to walk with God just exactly as you began walking with Him in the beginning, a sinner, trusting Christ for everything. To walk with God, to walk humbly with God, is to walk with Him believing on the Son of God. Now, understand there are some things that displease God. David stole Bathsheba from Uriah. And the book says the thing that David did displeased the Lord. And Bobby, God showed everybody that it did. Let no one misunderstand anything. There are some things that displease God. Some things totally contrary to the revealed will and pleasure of God. Read the fourth chapter of Ephesians and go on down through the fifth chapter and understand he speaks of those things that grieve God's spirit. Bitterness and clamor and envy and covetousness. And all the filth of the flesh displeases him, grieves his spirit. And the apostle says, you've not so learned Christ. Don't live like the Gentiles. Don't live like the Gentiles. Isn't that amazing that he should write that? Now, we recognize he wrote that to Ephesians. Do you know who the Ephesians were? You know who they were? They were the Oxford graduates of the day. They were the brilliant folks. They were the educated people. They were the elite of the elite of the Gentile world. The Ephesians were well-learned, well-educated heathen. Well-learned, well-educated heathen. Do you know that fornication and adultery was part of the worship services in the Temple of Diana in Ephesus? As part of the worship services. Kind of like being in America, isn't it? Everything's all right, anything goes. The whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. Not you who've been taught of God. You've not so learned Christ. Don't live like the heathen. Don't be influenced by the heathen. Walk with God. Some things clearly displease Him. Well, how is it that we're to please Him then? To please Him and do His pleasure. This is my prayer. God, give me grace. God, give me grace. I've been praying since I was 16 years old. And praying every day throughout the day. God, give me grace to honor You. In thought, in word, in deed. Give me grace not to bring reproach upon Your name, Your gospel, or Your people. Give me grace to honor You. Yet I'm fully aware that the only way this sinful man can please God is to walk with Him by faith. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 5, that Enoch was translated. And before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Don't you like to hear that from folks? Oh, you're such a good man. You're such a faithful man. And That's all right. I think you ought to brag on each other. That's fine. I have a nickname for Lindsay Campbell. Anywhere in the world, Loyal Lindsay. Loyal Lindsay. And I admire loyalty. And he's a little embarrassed right now, but normally that makes you feel pretty good. It's a name you've earned with effort. Earned with effort. But you don't please God by that. Enoch didn't have a testimony from Don that he pleased God. And he didn't have a testimony from his neighbors. There's a man who pleases God. He had a testimony from God in his soul that he pleased God because he believed on the Son of God. How do you know that's it? Because the next word reads, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. We please God as we walk with him by faith. And we seek, because we believe him, his honor in all things. Here's the third statement. We're absolutely assured in this book that all things obey the secret will of God in his eternal purpose. All things. All things. We may back up just a little bit. Pastor, what about our lives? How does God accept us? How does God accept us? In Christ. He accepts us for Christ's sake. In the totality of our lives as we walk before him. The reason I'm backing up is because I want to tell you a story. Makes me feel good. Our daughter Faith, she's always wanted to please me. And when she was just a little tyke, we were still living in an apartment in Winston-Salem. I was in Bible college and I wanted her to say daddy before she said anything else, but she didn't. She didn't. She'd hear my booming voice unless I got her eyes so she'd look at me. She'd start to cry when I speak to her. But when she started trying to walk, Shelby and I would compete with each other. Come to daddy. Come to mama. Come. You know where she went on her first steps? She came to daddy. And I was so happy. I was so happy. And she fell several times. And you know, I didn't think about scolding her for falling. I didn't think about it. What's she doing? She's smiling the whole way. Her eyes just beaming. Because she wanted to come to daddy who wanted her to come to her. Come to him. That's how the Savior receives us. And God receives us in the Savior. We're walking to him. And we fall and rip our britches often. But we're walking to him. And it's not that he pretends we didn't fall. It's not that he pretends we didn't mess up. It's not that he pretends we didn't sin. It's not that we pretend it didn't hurt. My sin is ever before me. But bless God, it's never before him. And he accepts us in his Son. Now, this third thing. Everything that God wills, everything that God purposed from eternity, God brings to pass in time. The secret things belong to God. And folks refer to Deuteronomy 29:29, and they say, now, we won't talk about election and predestination. Those things are secret things. They're not secret. They're... Skip, those things are written with a pen of fire across the sky of Holy Scripture. You can't read this book and miss them. Those aren't secret things. The thing is, we don't know who's chosen. And we don't know what God's predestined until he brings it to pass. Those secret things, we won't pry into. We won't pry into. We will wait till he brings it to pass. But he will bring it to pass. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's a clearly revealed fact of Holy Scripture. Our God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Everything. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11:19, heresies. Heresies. We just got through the election. Mr. Romney was a heretic. He's a heretic. His religion's heresy. It's just utter heresy. But that's true of most everybody. Most everybody. We get upset with heresy. We get upset with heresy. Heresy. Heresies truly must come. That's what it says. Is that what the book says? 1 Corinthians 11:19. Heresies must come, that they which are approved may be made manifest. By these things God separates the sheep from the goats. And these things come according to God's purpose. Well, what is God's purpose? Whatever comes to pass. God wills from eternity whatever he does in time in providence. God does in providence whatever he purposed in eternity. If God could will or desire or purpose to do anything, will, desire, or purpose that something should not be done, and his will, desire, and purpose not come to pass, he's not God. He's just a puny figment of your imagination. God's will of purpose includes everything. Everything. Abimelech took his riches and left Bethlehem, Judah, and went down to dwell among some heathen folks. And Abimelech is to be blamed for what he did. He is to be blamed for what he did. Abimelech suffered for what he did. His family, his sons died in that heathen land for what he did. Was God's will overthrown? Oh, no, no, no. His wife, Naomi, came back to Bethlehem, Judah, with a woman. What was her name? Ruth. Where was it she came from? She came from the Moab, from the Moabites. She was a daughter of Lot's incest. Well, what's so good about that? She's the great-great-grandma of our Savior. And to suggest that somehow this was out of God's will is to say that the birth of Jesus Christ was out of God's will. What nonsense. What nonsense. Everything that comes to pass because God purposed it. No exceptions. Well, does that make God the author of sin? No. No. Well, how can you say that? Because God said that. That's how I can say that. Well, how do you explain that? I won't attempt to try because I don't know. I don't know. James says that it's not God's not the author of sin. And Paul says that he works all things together after the counsel of his own will. He predestinated all things that come to pass in time. That's the writing of the book. What do you do with those two things? You bow your puny little brain that you think is so big to God's revelation, and you worship God. Now, this is hard. This is hard for brainy folks to accept. I know that. I know that. God's bigger than you. He's bigger than you. And he won't fit in your box, no matter what box you make. You bow to God and worship him. Thy will, not mine, O Lord. However dark it be, O lead me by thine own right hand. Choose out my path for me. I dare not choose my lot. I would not if I might. Choose thou for me, O Lord my God, so shall I walk aright. Take thou my cup, and it with joy or sorrow fill, as ever best to thee may seem. Choose thou my good or ill. Not mine the choice, in things both great and small. Be thou my guide, my guard, my strength, my wisdom, and my all. Larry Brown, where do you reckon you'd be today if God had let you have your way? Answer it. Any man or woman here. Where do you suppose you would be if not in hell? Where else? If God had let you choose your way and do what you wanted to along the way. Thank God He steps in and orders our steps by His sovereign purpose for our everlasting good. Two questions. Number one, is it possible for a believer to miss or be out of the will of God? Obviously, any act of sin, unbelief, disobedience, any movement, decision, contrary to the direction of God's Word and His Spirit is contrary to His will. However, let it be understood and emphatically clear that no one, no action performed by anyone is ever out of God's will of purpose. No one. No one. Judah was a man chosen of God. Chosen of God. On one occasion, Judah was out selling sheep, I think he was, and he and one of his buddies, a fellow businessman in a strange town, and he saw a harlot sitting on the wall at the gate of the city, and he said, can I hire you for a few hours? He didn't know the harlot was his daughter-in-law, Tamar. That doesn't excuse anything. She's still hired as a harlot. And what Judah did was a horribly evil thing, even if she hadn't been his daughter-in-law. Well, clearly God didn't have His way. Hold on. Hold on. You read the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and you read the name Tamar. Don Ranieri, she's the great, 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 great grandma of our Savior. And to suggest that somehow that's not according to God's purpose is to declare that the birth of Christ in our flesh was not according to God's purpose. No, God's will is done even when we act contrary to that which is revealed in His will and bring reproach upon ourselves and upon His name in the behavior of our lives. Merle Hart, all hell can't thwart God's will. And you sure can't, and I can't. Not going to happen. Number five, his second question. How do I know God's will? How can I know the will of God? How can I know the will of God? I know that it's possible to do something that is horribly evil, contrary to the revelation of God, but God's will is accomplished. Well, how can I know what God would have me to do? I started to ask, how can I know God's will for my life? That's too big. That's too much to consider. How do I know God's will? I've never said this to you, I don't think. I've been asked in the last 33 years to consider pastoring several places. And I say no, with no hesitancy. No, I'm not interested. I'll help you get a pastor. No, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay right here in Danville till I die. I'm not going anywhere. Not interested in going anywhere. Now, there would be nothing morally, ethically, biblically wrong with me going down to South Carolina and pastoring down there. Be nothing wrong with that. But this is God's will. This is where God had me to be. And to leave here is to act contrary to God's will, though I'm not doing something evil in and of itself. Making sense to you? I have a friend right now considering pastoring a church. He's got two choices. He can get rid of everything he's got, go pastor, or he can keep everything he's got and not pastor. Neither of them in themselves are morally, ethically, spiritually, biblically wrong. Neither of them. But one of them God's will, one of them not. One of them God's will, one of them not. How can I know God's will? I'll tell you what I've discovered all my life. Ron, I've never really had any problem knowing God's will. That's not the problem. That's not the problem. The problem we have is doing it. That's the problem. How can I know God's will? Proverbs chapter 3. Shelby and I hadn't been dating any time. Reading scriptures together one night, she called my attention to these two verses of scripture. And they've been a guide for our lives for nearly 44 years together. Proverbs chapter 3. This is my counsel to you, children of God, concerning God's will and your responsibility. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You can't do both. You can't do both. You will either trust the Lord with all your heart, or you'll lean to your own understanding. You can't do both. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Let this be our prayer, thy will be done. Let this be our determination. I delight to do thy will, O my God. And let this be our attitude. It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Amen.